The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of testing. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 4 of our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, to try to study God's Word. Out of fellowship is nothing more than really spinning your wheels in life. In order for us to ascertain and perceive Bible doctrine as so intended and distorted by the sin nature, we must isolate it through the rebound technique, be under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of Scripture, to supernaturally in this way then form the gap system through our persons, the grace apparatus perception, so that we can understand God's Word clearly and at least give us a running chance in regards to fulfilling His plan for our lives, if indeed we are positive and seekers of Him in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for all that you've provided for positive volition in regards to life in and of itself, to serve you and to honor and glorify you through God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Roman numeral 5, we are dealing with the kinds of testing. Obviously, testing basically is a given in regards to life in and of itself, believers and unbelievers alike. Too often it's insinuated, if not just outright proclaimed, that if you're a spiritual person and you're a good friend of God and all this other stuff, that your life will be without testing. That is nothing but a bunch of hoo-ha in regards to human viewpoint. This is not the way it is. This gets believers off guard. Things go wrong in life, as they do and will. All of a sudden, there's a big question mark in regards to is God really involved in my life or not, and all these other things. So, obviously, to be oriented to doctrine, we must understand and know the specifics of doctrine here as it relates to testing in this regards. So in the kinds of testing, which obviously occurs in the physical realm but also has impact spiritually, we see in the physical realm that people can have too much of something, not willing truly to approach life with the proper balance and moderation, etc., and to be greedy or things of this nature, run off of fear and try to hoard and saving things such as Exodus regards to the manna and keeping it over night when they weren't supposed to have some extra, if you will. And it just was disgusting as it turned foul, worms, etc. So there is the too much test. Again, obviously details in life in and of themselves are not wrong, but your attitude in regards to them obviously makes a distinct difference in regards to your approach to God and His plan in your life. There is a too little test when you don't have enough of something, and then you have to faith rest and look to God obviously to provide for one in that respect. And then you have the wrong kind of test where on the surface it may seem an avenue is available to satisfy the test, but it is not right before God. Obviously, in the sense of reality, it would compromise doctrine through one's NPR or other aspects of doctrine in that regards. And again, that looks at waiting upon God, looking to doctrine, looking to Him to provide the deliverance for one in regards to their test. So testing, obviously, in this realm, in the diversity of the different physical things that we face, we see some examples in regards to The overlapping of testing and physical and spiritual testing, subpoint C there. The spiritual is examined and proved through the physical in regard to the testing, such as one, living grace tests, which obviously encompasses one's job, finances, one's home, means of transportation, things of this nature. And we are not to be like the world, get wrapped up in these things, get under anxiousness, sin, fear, and worry ourselves to death in regards to meeting one's ends, meeting one's needs. What we are to do is to put Bible doctrine first, keep it first, look to God, pray about these things, and then God will make provision, keeping our heads above water through the testing with ultimate deliverance in some form or fashion. Two, we have tests in regards to persecution from negative family members, friends, co-workers, peers at school, things of this nature that do not have the same zeal and drive for doctrine and do not understand it, and often they will take issue with the individual in regards to their priorities of doctrine, that somehow doctrine was never intended to be a priority over such as family, relationships, jobs, and things of this nature. Well, that's all right. That just shows you how stupid they are. It shows you just how lukewarm otherwise they are in regards to their own lives. God is an exacting God, and if you want for Jesus Christ to honor you and glorify you at the Bema seat, then you've got to honor Him, and that means putting Bible doctrine first. So do not be caught off guard in regards to those who are otherwise not interested, if not outright antagonistic in regards to doctrine, the application of it, find some fault with it somewhere. You know, often it is simply attacking the people that stand for the doctrine, trying to find their own weaknesses or something, and to use that and rationalize. Just let it, you got to have broad shoulders. You can't let these things affect you. Recognize that these things will come, and things that we have to face, and it's all part of testing our own veracity, our own zeal, our own commitment in regard to doctrine, in spite of what the relationship may be otherwise. And it can bring down to the very closest of relationships. So three and four, they kind of go together here. Obviously, you had the chips in life, normal, common human problems. These are all designed as tests for us. These are tests that everybody faces in time, whether you're a non-believer, adjusted or maladjusted to doctrine. We all have common human problems. Problems of living in Satan's world. Often things being regulated with something less than is desirable in regards to common sense, often as well as moral and ethical standards. So we all put up with these things. So you have common human problems, the daily problems that sometimes start at the beginning of getting up out of bed and going to work or going to school or whatever, and then going through the day. And then for those occasional big-time tests that come out of the blue, if you will, and are intense, and all of a sudden, there they are, kind of the elephant types of tests that we might face, and they're out of the norm. And Peter obviously deals with that kind of testing in his epistle. Then five, the common tests that it seems like is becoming more prevalent, maybe because of the age, but around us, and we see in our society, that's five, health tests, including the death test. Obviously, We live in a time, we live in a society where on one end of the spectrum, there's the big push in regards to attaining health, but on the other end of the spectrum, and both of these big money makers, organizers, promoting these things out of greed, usually for their own benefit, their own financial boon, you have those things that are pushed that are unhealthy to join it. And health tests come about, and they can be aggravated, they can be multiplied based on a nation's spiritual disposition before God, such as a nation that is going into reversionism or is reversionistic. They have health tests, and just the normal health test in getting old, getting older. Viruses, sicknesses, etc. And it can be even to the point on the verge of death. Or if not arrested, death certainly would follow. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We are not to lose heart. In spite of our physical conditions that often is outside of our control. You're hard-pressed based on the kind of system that we are involved in, to knowing what's in our food really often, contaminants, things of this nature, other byproducts in our water systems, you know. And a lot of people freak out over this stuff. Well, what are you going to do? Going to quit drinking water, quit eating altogether just because? No. These may have a direct negative effect in regards to people's health. And in spite of that, in addition to that, you have just a normal deterioration of life that is brought about through the death gene as part of our possession of the sin nature. And the body's ultimately end up decaying, getting older and older, with an ultimate goal of returning to the dust from which it is made, apart from obviously being a part of the rapture. Therefore, we do not lose heart, verse 16, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our body is temporal, it is being physical, it is temporal. And it must be shed in order for our new spiritual bodies, designed and made by God, to be our dwelling place of soul. But in spite of what our body is doing, we do have something that cannot be touched by the physical, and that is the human spirit, the spiritual aspect of us, that each day is just another day towards its eternal existence, in its eternal existence. And it can be renewed through the refreshment of Bible doctrine and being in fellowship and activated in this sense, see. So spiritually, while physically we may be falling apart, going apart, spiritually we are continually being rejuvenated. And that's why we'll count, see, ultimately, at the end. Verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And that's because we have our eyes where they belong, on doctrine, and not on the physical around us. 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, being tested through our health. 6, there is the test of being solicited directly to evil. So, direct solicitation to evil, such as Christ being solicited by Satan in the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness test that we've already been through in Matthew 4. 1 through 10. He doesn't have to appear personally to solicit you. He has the avenue of other negative volition in their SCA to do his bidding. So most of the direct outside solicitation to evil comes from others running under their sin nature. See. Seven, another form of testing, while it in itself can be a blessing, is a prosperity test. God does eventually bring about those things in life, the accoutrements of life, that over and beyond, obviously, and then turn around and start losing your zeal for doctrine because now you're preoccupied with all the things you can do otherwise. Genesis 13, 2 and following. Example, Abraham and Lot. Abraham remained adjusted. They became very wealthy. His nephew Lot, obviously his brother's son. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Often you hang around with people with a lot, you yourself end up gaining a lot. People are successful. To be around them has influence, usually in a positive sense, if you're willing to hang in there with it. And their livestock became so great that the pasture land, etc., was not enough to sustain their abundance. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Well, that's a good test. But now what are you going to do with it? And now there is a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The ranchers, sheep herders, all those, they got into it. Obviously the competition, the competitive spirit can be seen underlying between the two groups in this regards. But obviously God knew all this was going to happen. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Verse 8, and Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my husband and your husband, for we are brothers." It's ridiculous to engage in conflict. And Abram's truly trying to do the right thing, to fuse all this, rather than to aggravate it himself, which often people like to do. Get into their own STAs and pot's been stirred, so we'll stir it up some more. But Abram tries to establish peace, which we should do. "It is not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or to the right, then I will go to the left." And obviously, Lot has one thing on his mind. He's a reversionist, and that is greed, more money. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that is well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Change of environment was in the offing, and Lot was going to move there. See, you never know. You hear people and their preferences in regard to environment. Yeah, we can appreciate that. I do. But you never know what it ultimately is going to end up being wherever you move to. At one time, to live in New Orleans would have been a blast, been fun, except when Katrina came through. That changed the whole setting in regards to that place. So you never know what's going to happen. The land of milk and honey out west, California, look at the drought they're under. Wondering how long water's going to be there. All these things, you never know. See, what God may have in store for the environment. So to make one's decisions simply based on the present and one's affinity in regards to something is not always the best way to go. Put it to you that way. And here he looks out. Oh, look how lush. Oh, man, this looks very prosperous. And it was prosperous at the time. But it's getting ready to go down the tubes. And we see how Lot ends up with his life, hiding out in a cave. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar, verse 10. Very lush. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Well, finally, the doctrine is applied that God told Abraham to do to begin with. A separate from your negative relatives. Your father and your nephew. And that took a while for Abraham to make that application, and God helped it along otherwise. Killed his dad and put him in the situation that we just now read in regards to Lot. Ecclesiastes 2:1. So, prosperity test just drove for more prosperity. Truly, how much does one need? A lot of people, their whole goal of life is just to see how much they can accumulate in regards to their wealth. And they'll never spend it all, see. Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Behold, it too was futility. Solomon was one of those kind of people that had the wherewithal to actually accumulate wealth. And he looks back in regards to, as he's writing this, because he looks back to a time where he decided to just go under his STA in this respect. And go for it, see. See how many toys I can get so I can win type of mentality. And he claims it is vanity. It is vain. Beyond a point, it does become vanity. See. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? obviously, there's a time to laugh. And there's a time to enjoy oneself. But overall, these things are not productive in and of themselves in regards to one's life otherwise. So, that was part of Solomon's STA trend that took him down reversionism. We saw how he flunked the prosperity test to a pretty good degree, 1,000 wives. Who needs that many wives? Maybe 500 or so, I can understand that. But 1,000? Come on. They don't make enough Viagra. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. The divine viewpoints given in regards to those whom God does bless in time. Obviously, you're expected to enjoy it. Otherwise, you're not. There's really no gratitude in regards to what gives you, what God does give you, if you don't enjoy it. But apart from that, you're also to utilize it in regards to your own spiritual well-being, in regards to your divine good production in life. and to use it to keep all things focused towards that end in one's life, including wealth. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited, to think too highly of themselves. God loves me better than he'll accept somebody else because they don't have as much or whatever. You know, people with their STAs, their arrogance, what people will think sometimes, or they fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Put your money in the market, but you ought to read up on the fiat system first and really, really get to know it. These jackasses will make that money go up and down at whim. That's the way the system's been set up. It's all a gamble. You know, people talk about things, and obviously there's a place for investment. But truly, our system is set up with the gambling metaphor in mind. I'm thinking of passages in Timothy on that. The very wealthy people that have power, they manipulate these things. There's no real standard. And so don't put your hope in the money, but on God, where it belongs, who richly supplies it with all things to enjoy. He's behind it, whether one recognizes it or not, in regards to our prosperity. Instruct them to do good, verse 18, to be rich in good works. Put as much effort in regards to divine good production as you do accruing financial wealth in life. See. To be eager to give and generous, literally. Storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. Looking beyond this life, that you can't take your wealth with you. But what you do take with you is all the divine good production that has been accredited to you, that will be converted into SG3, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed. That is eternal life with all the accoutrements of SG3 attached to you. That goes beyond anything that we can even imagine in regards to how great it is. So the prosperity test. I know we've all been there. All right, God, I'm ready for this test. Give it to me. If I flunk, that's all right. You can do it again. You know. Been there, done that. But there are those that prosperity is that which truly did them in spiritually. So what if you've got the means to do things? You know, we all need to make sure that we maintain our priorities and our balance in life. Eight to four walls test, which is one that obviously we could probably appreciate as a local church, as small as we are. No social life. To include tests relating to separation, dating, right man, right woman, etc. The four walls test. Some people's tests have particular niches are made up with particular tests, and you'll see it. You can see it amongst groups of people. And one of ours truly is, as a small group, can be the four walls test. Psalm 25:16. As to David, he went through it in a period of his life, even as a king. And you have all these people around you, but there's really no rapport because of spiritual differences. As he prays to God as part of one of the rebound psalms, verse 16, Psalm 25, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give me your attention, and I ask for that mercy, grace, and action on my behalf, for I am lonely and afflicted. Lonely and afflicted. See? Rather than running out and embracing the people in the cosmos to try to do away with the loneliness, David turns to prayer and asks God to alleviate the situation for him. See? Psalm 68:6. God makes a home for the lonely. Those who basically might be isolated to a certain degree. But God still has them in focus. And He will make life comfortable for them otherwise, as one would have in regards to a home. He leads out the prisoners in prosperity, reversing the situations. Only rebellious dwell in a parched land. God can provide the positive counterparts that we need in regards to socialization, friendship, as well as opposite numbers. Otherwise, those who get under their emotions and crash and burn, they dwell in a parched land as they embrace negative volition. Those that are spiritually dried up. See, that's the idea. That's what's being envisioned there. And that's what they live. That's well how they'll live. That's what they'll pursue. Romans 11:3. Elijah the prophet. Words that has been recorded in regards to his ministry and his life. The life of a prophet. Oh, that'd be cool. Oh, yeah, right. Lord, they have killed your prophets. This is Elijah. As recorded in 1 Kings. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. To be befriended or defriended, however you want to say it. In life, because of the negative volition around you, and you find yourself by yourself trying to live your life according to divine design otherwise. And again, truly, that is the time to pray. That is the time to bring these things before God. Second Timothy 4:16. If you have that kind of life, you probably have yourself a pretty healthy prayer life. If you've got that much time in your hands. See. Paul in his ministry found himself isolated. Rejected by others, disregarded, left on his own to face some of the greater tests that he faced in regards to going through the judicial system as a political prisoner for the faith. As he proclaims, verse 16, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be accounted against them. For walls test, a 10 by 10 cubicle with bars for your windows and your doors. There's your four walls test. And your friends don't ever come to see you. That's what he faced. 9, we have the test of lupe. In the Greek, lupe means sorrow, to feel sad, if you will, to emotionally hurt. So you have the test of lupe that comes from those that are or have gone negative. Obviously, people that don't get on doctrine, if you're living your Christian life correctly, you've not really established a relationship of any social consequence, really, in regards to these. And so your closeness is not there, but those who have been on doctrine. And you become close many times, very close friends in regards to them. And they leave. Or one's relationship is familial, and it's just naturally close. And they go negative. That's not fun to go through. It brings lupe, it brings sorrow. And it's a test. Romans 9:2. Again, Paul experienced it in his own ministry. I'm telling the truth in Christ, verse 1. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow, great lupe, and unceasing grief in my heart. And this on behalf of those otherwise of his own countrymen. Obviously the patriotic bond that one has regards to being of same citizenry. And this is even beyond, as Israel is supposed to be a representative of God as a nation, see, a representative of God's plan. And to lose or to not have real fellowship with them anymore because their patriotism has taken down a road away from doctrine. Paul obviously has great sorrow in regards to washing his own people, his own society, going down the tubes like that. 1 Corinthians 7:15 through 16. Here, in regards to spouses, one's negative, one's positive. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage to maintain the bond of marriage in regards to living together, etc. One goes negative, goes south spiritually, and peace is the main thing is to maintain peace in the household, in spite of spiritually the way things may be. But yet, one determines, and it can come about somebody of two unbelievers met, and one gets on doctrine, the other one remains in unbelief. I mean, you have the spectrum of negative volition in this regard, the type of reversionism. But either way, the fact remains that if you have one who is negative and does not want to line up with doctrine and is not willing to keep maintain peace in the house and live under the umbrella of the other person maintaining doctrine in their lives, then the positive spouse is not under any obligation before God to maintain the homestead together in this regard under separation. And let them separate. Verse 15 again. The unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, or whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will deliver your wife? not through coercing, but simply through maintaining steadfastness. If the other spouse, the negative or reverse nation spouse, willing to live there, stay in the house under these conditions. Paul's instructions are, if it's so bad that they won't let you apply doctrine in your own life, and they threaten to leave, bye-bye, hit the door. Don't let it hit the, you know what, on your way out. Otherwise, you try to maintain the union of marriage and to maintain peace in the house. And the influence, if there's positive relations still there, even if it is not to the point that they may get on doctrine, other aspects regards to things in life they may end up doing really stupid, apart from being with you, still being on doctrine, could have dire consequences. So the deliverance, you got to think outside the box on these things for applications. The deliverance could come in different ways. Obviously, the one you're hoping for, that you wish, is they get their spiritual act together and make reversion recovery. As they watch your consistency and perseverance throughout their times of weakness. So, not to get into that too much. Philippians 3:18-19. Those who were part of the Jesuit ministry of Paul, and then they take off, go do their own thing in reversionism. It's not fun for the communicator. And it hit home hard to Paul on occasion. Verse 18, for many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping. It's sad to see people cash it in spiritually, to throw their life down the proverbial cosmic toilet. To give up the endeavor and ultimately the prize and continued SG3 that they would have otherwise. And Paul sheds tears. It affects him emotionally. That's how he responds. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Truly, the emotional response is not dealing with the situation in and of itself. It's dealing with the reality of the situation. And that is these have become on the enemy side of God. And they no longer really will provide the support that once was there in regards to his ministry, see, and Bible doctrine and all these things. Removing the layers of emotion and looking at the blunt foundation in regards to the reality. That's room to cry, see, to weep. It's like watching one of your own in a time of war deserting and going to the other side, and now they're shooting at you rather than having your back as they should be otherwise. See, and they were obviously close, someone that they knew. And verse 19, whose end is destruction, that is ultimately sending them to death if they don't make reversion recovery. Whose God is their appetite, their STA, now is what they worship. And whose glory, their pursuit of temporal honor, is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. What glory they do receive otherwise will only be in time. It will not transcend. It will not be transferred under the terms of SG3. So the lupe of watching people that we love otherwise go south is a test. 10, the testing of others. other people's tests, not to only have your eyes on yourself, to be privy to be aware of your brothers and sisters in Christ around you and the tests that they're going through. And it has an impact back to us. Ephesians 3:13. Even though we may not be directly in that test, but because of our relationship, I therefore ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations, Paul's testings in his ministry on your behalf, for they are your glory. To walk someone under test, you feel for them, as we would say. And hence, sensitive to it. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. As we saw here in regards to the test of Paul and the Thessalonians going through the epistle, knowing what's going on, how they're doing spiritually under the intense persecution that they were facing as a young, immature church, a newly developed church. Therefore, we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Active faith, phase two, obviously. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And again, they saw what happened to Paul and company on their exit out of town. And to let them know, hey, we're all right. You know, if you got loved ones and you're in a situation that is an unknown to others, and the potential could be thought of in regards to some harm has fell on somebody, you do your best to try to get a hold of them and say, hey, look, no, everything's all right. I'm okay. So maybe they go somewhere and some natural catastrophe happens in their immediate vicinity or whatever. You would call them. You would call those that you know and say, hey, no, I'm all right. No, that's the idea. Only sickos make you go on wondering. For indeed, when we were with you, verse 4, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know. Pastor will tell you, this is how it is. This is what's going to happen. And eventually that will be validated in all according to the truth of doctrine. So you don't lose sight and you maintain your proper balance. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Time and effort put into regards to functioning in one's ministry and things of this nature. No one wants to see it go south and to fall on deaf ears, so to speak, eventually. So, you have the testing of others to be in tune with one another. People have tests. It's beyond me why they don't beseech the prayer of others that are positive in regards to these tests. That's just something that, not that you have to tell the whole church. But you got a test. You know, most people that I know, they're adjusted on doctrine. They got a test in their life. They willingly embrace all the prayers they can get. You know, some people, I guess, it's just that way. To be in tune, you don't need to be meddling. None of us need to meddle in other people's affairs. We respect privacy. But there is a camaraderie that if it's not enjoyed, by one another, then it's really a waste of blessing that God has bestowed upon us as a church. Look in your epistles. The fellowship of one another is a big blessing among like-minded positive believers. People want to take issue and don't fellowship with you because every time they ask you to fellowship, they got their negative counterparts over there and you're not willing to associate. Well, that's one thing. But otherwise, you know, we should truly take advantage of what God has provided for us as one another, as like-minded positive believers in regards to our fellowship. And we understand not saying you got to have everybody over every Friday evening, and we're not talking about that. But still, you can easily get wrapped up in one's own niche and forget there's others that join us every Bible class. A few of us that are left, and we're here together, and to enjoy one another. In addition to what we see of one another, even in Bible class. I'm not looking for a free dinner. That's not where I'm coming from. Where I'm coming from is that life can easily, we can all just go off and do our own things, and it's just like all we do is see each other at Bible class, and that's it. I believe there's people that have left Bible class because of the lack of fellowship. Otherwise, and their own weaknesses, and they're out pursuing fellowship with negative volition now. Well, yeah, that's their thing. I understand that. That's their volition. That's their choice. But still, you know, it'd be hard pressed not to feel bad to a certain degree about it. You know, if maybe we were more amenable to fellowshipping when people that we know need to have fellowship to do so. Four walls test, you know. Well, it's their test. Well, so what kind of attitude is that? And I'm not pinpointing anybody. I'm not trying to pigeonhole anybody. You had the patience test. Oh, that doctrine. The doctrine we did just before testing. The patience test. To be patient. James 5, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, till the coming of the Lord. Here, obviously, the venue is the rapture. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your soul, for the coming of the Lord is near, drawing near. Do not complain, brothers, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the doors, opening into the next two. Openings to the next dispensations before 7 years and then the millennium. See, this is the idea of the doors in the plural. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we can count those blessed who endured, who have heard of the endurance of Job, have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Even though on the surface it may look like he's pretty mean spirited with him. Because he set him up. But it's so that he could bless him immensely and over and beyond otherwise. You know somebody is going to be successful if you put him through beast barracks first. Then you're going to do it. See, you know your kid's going to be successful when you force him to sit down and study. Or her. Or at least hopefully. Better be more successful. So we understand this, and the same thing with God. So 12, then you have testing by the religious crowd and their testing of God. The fundus among us. Acts 15:10. All the people that give lip service to God a moat over him. But yet they're all wrapped up in traditions of men, in religiosity, through denominationalism, etc. And the pressure they put on us on occasion to, you know, compromise a little bit. Don't be an isolationist or whatever. Come join our camp. No, thank you. We're not out of that camp. We came out of that camp. It stinks. A violation of the doctrine. Now I have doctrine in my soul. You don't. I have doctrine in my soul, and it stinks to see what you're doing. It doesn't stink to you because you're wading in it every time you turn around. See, you live in an environment like that, and you know, foul orders, etc. After a while, you get used to it. I remember roughnecking in the oil fields, and you see why they get a bad reputation. The mud and stuff they use to put down the holes, etc., has a distinct foul odor to it, made of hogs' nails and hairs and all kinds of crap. They just go down and plug these holes. So it makes a tight crevice going down and looking for the oil. And your body actually absorbs the smell. And you don't recognize it because you're out there working in it all the time. Until you go to a restaurant, you sit down, and 50 people get up and move. And you're going, smells all right to me. And they all just oil field trash. That's where the term comes from. A lot of it comes from stench from working out there. So you know, when you're not aware of it, obviously you don't know. But you become aware of it. You're out of that camp, and you see it, you smell it, and it is not that aroma that God's looking for. In regards to the Judaizers. As the example, Acts 15:10. Now, therefore, why do you put to God the test by placing upon the neck the disciples a yoke of legalism? Is the idea which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. As people try to come in and test your doctrine, test your ministry. They don't like the way things are done, even though you give them the doctrine, you show it to them. They have their better ideas. So D, in this regards, testing can be categorized as mosquito or elephant tests, as we may refer to them, the small test being the mosquito test, but yet can be just as irritating sometimes, or the big tests, depending on their magnitude or repetitive nature. And then 2, or E, some tests are temporary, with others lifelong. Example here we have is David's test of no peace in his household as divine discipline residue from Operation Bathsheba. The immediate divine discipline for his adulterous affair with Bathsheba was that he lost the first son that was born from her. But otherwise, because he went into a stint of reversionism, he didn't rebound quickly. This all had a role in it. Some 6 months down the line, divine discipline came upon him that he would have to live out in this respect. And that is that he would not have no household peace among his family. And his son Absalom gave him hell. And that's 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 10. 12, you can read that on your own. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.